building a great prayer life. We're working on that, aren't we? Are we getting somewhere? I think we are. I think we're making progress on building a great prayer life. And we're going to look at it today from this angle I put on the first screen there. That this will be a master class. You know what that is, don't you? Some expert comes in and teaches. There's a master class. And it's not just for the beginner, although you beginners can get a lot out of it, but it's from someone who really knows. And the master, of course, is Jesus. He's going to give us a master class in prayer as we think about what he himself went through. So this slide here says, pay attention to this master class on the power of prayer. You're going to see scriptures up here. I put the title Jesus in Gethsemane. And one of the things that will hamper you in understanding this is that you think, I've already seen that. I already know that. I've already heard that. I've heard that for 40 years. I know what that says. I've read it many times. And if you locate yourself in that position, you won't learn anything. If you don't have a teachable spirit, what's a teachable spirit? Open spirit. Open your heart. Say, I'm going to learn about this because I really need to know about prayer. I need to know about how to really pray the way Jesus prayed. The title up at the top says, The Prayer That Saved the World. The Prayer That Saved the World. That's actually the title of the whole thing. The Prayer That Saved the World. And in the process of seeing that prayer, you're going to get a master class in what it is to pray, what it really means to pray, and what prayer can really do. Let's look at Jesus in Gethsemane. We're going to be in Matthew 26 for a minute, beginning at verse 36. This is right before the cross. I mean, hours. It's already nighttime, as far as I can tell from the scriptures, and it's the next, that night, overnight, will be his trial and crucifixion the next day. And so this is... We go through things like that sometimes. When you get to a point where this is it, folks, this is life or death, this is it. You may want to know how to pray. What did Jesus do? He prayed all of his life on earth. He still prays now. The Bible says he's interceding for us right now. So prayer, what is prayer? Conversation with his Father. And we can have that conversation with the Father too. And so he's having conversation with his Father in Matthew chapter 26 and in chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Gethsemane means olive press, I believe, and it is a location within on the Mount of Olives. You can look it up today. It's still there. Mount of Olives is still there anyway. Gethsemane is kind of in doubt as to where it is, but they located on a certain place on the map on Mount of Olives, which is not that far from Jerusalem. It's right across the valley. And so they're going to Gethsemane. Why did they go there? Well, he had gone to Gethsemane before. There are several other times reference to that. Somebody evidently, some scholar said that there was a garden there, that somebody owned it, and they allowed Jesus to use it with his disciples. Probably that's true. But he comes to this olive garden at night, and he's on Mount of Olives. And as this says, he told the disciples, you sit right here. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray. He had been telling them all along. Did you know that? Jesus, I put it in the bulletin today. Look it up in the bulletin. It asked the question, was Jesus surprised by the cross? Of course not. But skeptics say, well, he was. He was a good man and he tried to get things done. And they killed him because he was such a good man. And it's sad because on the cross he said, Father, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they try to characterize that as him giving up. That's far from it. Far from it. He prayed all the way through his ministry. And all the way through his ministry, or at least toward the latter part of it, he told his disciples again and again. Let me read one to you. I looked it up. It covers that much on a sheet of paper, the times that Jesus told I'm going to the cross. Here's one. I'll just read one to you. It says here this one is in Matthew chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, 18, and 19. Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the road, he said to them, he's teaching them. What does he say? Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's what he called himself, because he's not ashamed to be human. The book of Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call us brothers, or brothers and sisters. And he tells them, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and flog and crucify, and on the third day he will be raised up. He said that to them several times. So here they are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as they get there, this is on their mind. And he keeps saying, this is it, boys. This is it, fellas. This is going to happen. And he kept telling them and telling them. Peter tried one time to talk him out of it. Remember that? Peter said, took Jesus aside and said, may this never happen to you. That's Matthew 16, I think it is. May this never happen to you. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He saw Satan trying to talk him out of the cross. Satan didn't know much about the cross, but he knew it was a big deal, and he knew, I got to try to stop it somehow. I got to talk him out of this. And so Jesus kept telling his disciples, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going. And now this is night, Gethsemane. And this will be important. You'll see it in a minute why it's so important to say all that. Matthew 26, verse 38. Well, verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, this is killing me. He didn't say, I am overwhelmed. He didn't say, I am overwhelmed with sorrow at the point. He said, my soul. He didn't say, my spirit is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, my soul. You know, there's a difference in your soul and your spirit. Look it up. Bible mentions it several times. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is one place that mentions the soul and the spirit being different. That the Word of God cuts between the soul and the spirit. What's the soul? The soul is your earthly life. The spirit is the real you that lives forever. So Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Even unto death. That's kind of a fancy way of saying, this is killing me. He got to the garden, and he knows he's about to be crucified. He's going to be put on trial and beaten and crucified. And this is coming in on him, and it's bothering him. And he brings the disciples there, and he said, you sit here. I'm going to go pray. Stay here and keep watch with me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, verse 38. Overwhelmed with grieving, one translation says. He's grieving. In fact, we'll see in a minute that he's so grieving he fell face down on the ground and he's crying out to his Father. This is the prayer that saved the world. This is a prayer master class. He's not just teaching a class, but he's saying what it's like to be faced with your destiny. And so he says to them, stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, verse 39, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So he's saying, what is he saying to his Father? If it's possible. There's another place, I believe Luke's account, he says everything's possible. Mark's account says everything's possible for you. If it's possible, can we do this another way? I want you to think about this while we're going through this. First of all, you don't know everything you think you know about this. And I don't either. But God's going to reveal some things to us. And I think you have to keep in mind, he loved us so much. You mean me? Yeah, all of us. So much that he stayed the course. He didn't quit. He didn't back off. And he said to these disciples, you stay here, and I'm going to go over there and pray. And then it says in verse 39, he went a little further, and he fell with his face to the ground. This is not the painting of Jesus with the light in his face and his hands this way, and he's beautiful in his experience. He is crying out. Have you ever been through something like that? Most of you have. Have you ever been through something where you're on your face before God? Ever been through something where you're just grieving and heaving and it's so bad that all you know to do is cry out? There's one place in Scripture that says sometimes that the Spirit helps us, Romans 8, when we don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit groans with us. And the Spirit's groaning with Jesus. And he's praying. What's he praying for? Father, if there's any other way, let's take it. This cup of wrath, the wrath of God, the cup of suffering, can we do it any other way? If it's possible. Does he know where he's headed? Does he know what he's doing? Does he know he's facing the sin of the whole world on his back? He's facing, this will save people, this will save the world, but it's gonna really kill me. And so as he's praying, he's asking the Father, can we do it another way? Is there some other way to do this? Not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned, verse 40, to his disciples and found them sleeping. Well, I guess they were. This wasn't a nice sunny afternoon. This was at night, late at night. And this was a time when they've been hearing this from him and hearing this from him, and they can tell by watching him, this must be it. We've never seen him this distraught. We've never seen him face down on the ground like this. We've never heard these cries. The book of Hebrews calls it loud cries and tears. So they're disturbed and they're exhausted. Did you know you can sleep even when you're under a lot of stress? If you get too exhausted, you just fall asleep. They're asleep. He comes to them in verse 40, found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? So I guess he had been away about 1 hour. You'll pray a long time. It won't be a little churchy prayer either. You'll pray a long time if you're in enough distress. And he prayed a long time. He asked Peter. Verse 41, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The Spirit's willing, but the body is weak, or the flesh is weak. The Spirit's willing. So what does he tell them to do? Watch and pray. So what will not happen? That you will not fall into temptation. He's not talking about temptation to eat another piece of pie. What's he talking about? The word temptation there in Greek is a trial, a severe trial. He had already told Peter in Luke's account before this all happened. He said, did you know Satan desires to sift you like wheat? But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. Satan has asked for you. He's got your number, son. He's got your name. He knows. Satan knows what he's going to try to do to you. And Jesus was told by the Father, Satan will sift you like wheat. What does that mean? How do they sift wheat? Well, the easiest way for us to understand it is that Satan's going to find out exactly what you're made of. Did we all find out what Peter was made of? When the chips were down, and the trial was on, and the accusations were flying, and they said, weren't you one of his disciples? Oh, not me, not me. Did he get sifted? Oh, he got sifted. And when he got sifted, it was the idea that when you've returned, Jesus prayed for him, and he said, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. So when you come back, in other words, your faith is not going to fail totally. You know, Jesus will protect you from your own self sometimes and help you through when you don't know how to get through this and you're about to make a big mistake, and he'll carry you through, and you made a mess of everything and things are just scattered around and in shambles, and Jesus protects your faith and you come back and you get back on board. Peter did. Could you not watch with me 1 hour, he said. Then he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Why? Well, the spirit is willing. Flesh is awfully weak. Now, we get that backwards sometimes. We get it backwards sometimes. We say, well, you know, preacher, I'd like to come to church, but I just can't seem to get up on time, and I can't make it because I got other things to do. But you know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. No, your spirit is weak. Maybe in your flesh, but your spirit is weak. You need your spiritual life brought back from the dead, and then you might get the flesh under control. Work on the flesh. What's Jesus saying? Was Jesus experiencing that right now in this passage? What does his flesh want to do? I don't want to. This shocks a lot of people. I don't want to do this, he said. That gives you the magnitude of what he's facing. He said, I don't want to do this, Father, if there's any other way. But if there's no other way, and this is what you want, I will do it. I'll do it. But I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to face this. I don't want to go through this. But is Jesus flesh? He was flesh, wasn't he? Did you know he had eyelashes and eyebrows and hair and fingernails and toes, and he got disappointed with people sometimes? He got angry sometimes? He got really angry sometimes. Some of that was flesh, and some of that was the Spirit of God on him. Did he have flesh? Did it hurt? Did the flesh bleed? Did the flesh sweat? Did he get thirsty? Did he get hungry? Did he get tired? What's his flesh want to do now? His flesh wants to go back to the house. I don't want to do this. But the Spirit says what? Oh, this is it, folks. You can learn a lot from this. The Spirit says, I will do your will. My flesh does not want to do your will, but I will do your will. So he says, I'll do your will. He came again, verse 41, or he said, watch and pray. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. 42, Matthew 26, 42. He went away a second time and prayed, Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. So this time he says, he's been praying this thing through, right? Luke's account says an angel came and helped him. Wonder what that was all about. An angel came and helped him. And he prayed even more earnestly. Stronger prayers. He's working his way through this thing. Do you have the courage to work your way through stuff? Do you say, I know my Father loves me. I'm hurting right now. My flesh is terrible shape. My desire, my willpower is weak. I don't know if I can do this or not, but Father, your will be done. See, we got to get to the point where we know God's will is good, not bad. You look at this story and you say, oh, that's terrible. If you ask for God's will, look what's going to happen. You're going to get crucified. No, he already did that for you. You don't have to do that. He already did the worst for you. God's will is the best thing that could ever happen to you. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Father in heaven, you remember it, don't you? Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in Calhoun, in my house, as it is in heaven. Would God's will in heaven be a good thing to have on earth? You have God's will in heaven transported down to earth, what do you have? You don't need any more jails. You don't need more hospitals. You don't need any more marriage counselors. You would have God's love manifested. But human beings have choices. We all make bad choices and wrong choices. So Jesus said, ask for that. Ask for the will of God to be done on earth. He's asking for it right then. I want your will to be done, not mine. Guess what? If Jesus got his will, I wonder if when he said that, the angels weren't kind of looking down and saying, oh my goodness, what is he going to do? If Jesus got his will instead of the Father's will, where would we be? Where would the world be? If the world lasted this 2,000 years since Jesus was here, and Jesus got his will, and he just packed everything up, the Father said, well, come on back. I'll send these legions of angels, and they'll get you out of this. Just come on back home, and we'll just start over with some other planet. Where would we be? Can you imagine the earth for the last 2,000 years without God? It's bad enough as it is. The last 2,000 years without the Bible, the last 2,000 years without any Christian preaching, the last 2,000 years without anybody getting saved, without anybody getting free from their addictions and problems and the issue. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus had gotten his will? I don't even think about it. You'd have hell on earth, not heaven on earth. I mean, we brag about, talk about how bad it is. Oh, it's just bad. It's just terrible. Oh, remove all Christian influence from this planet and remove all the Bibles from this planet and erase everybody's memory about Jesus and anything to do with Jesus. And what would this world be like? People think I can't go on, I can't live. You've not seen how bad it could be. And if Jesus had gotten his will, we would be in a mess. We would be living in hell. At least in the world we have now, we have church family, we have encouragers, we have people to pray for us. And it gets bad sometimes, but we have God's presence. We have the grace of God on us, don't we? The Holy Spirit. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, he said. He's experiencing that, and he's telling them, you guys need to be praying because you're about to go through the same thing I'm going through. You're going to be tried and pushed and pulled and sifted like you've never been sifted before, and here you are sleeping. I think the church in America is asleep most of the time. I mean, I literally do. I think we're spiritually asleep most of the time. And we have a little hardship when you just come apart. Why did God do this to me? He didn't do that to you. You did it to yourself, mostly. Did you know most of your problems are self-inflicted? So he said, you better be praying. So think about this. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. What was his solution to that equation? Your spirit is willing, flesh is weak. What, verse 41, what was his solution? Watch and pray. You need strength. You need to be praying. Well, I tried that and it didn't work. What would Jesus say? Try it again. Do it again. I saw a thing one time where this woman wrote something about how hard it was to love people, and she said, her friend said, well, people won't love you back. She said, love them anyway. People won't appreciate you. Love them anyway. Some people will just hate the fact that you love them. Just love them anyway. Well, it's hard to love people. Love them anyway. Isn't Jesus saying kind of that thing about pray that you won't enter into temptation or trial because your flesh can't take it. Your spirit has to be strong. Strong. So you pray. There's another passage that we put the other one up here. Mark chapter 14. I'll do that one quickly because we're going to run out of time. But Mark, it's the same incident. Mark 14, and it is, what, verse 32, right? Mark 14, 32. Same incident, but each writer had a little different, gave you different information. So you put them all together and you get the whole picture. Verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, where Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said, stay here and keep watch. Go on a little further. He fell to the ground and prayed that if possible this hour might pass from him. Abba, Father. That's the intimate name. Daddy, or Dad, we might say. Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Now, if he prayed for an hour, we found out he prayed probably for at least an hour. That wasn't all he said, was it? He didn't keep repeating that again and again and again. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. But that's the gist. The Holy Spirit said this is the gist of what he prayed. I'll do it if you need me to do it. If you want me to do it, if it's whatever your will is, that's what I want. Your will is the best thing that ever happened to me, Father. Even though it's painful at the time, look at the long term. There's one right, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says that for the joy set before him, he despised the shame. And he went through the cross. He knew the Father's will was better. His will, the Father's will is perfect. Wouldn't you like to have the perfect will of God in your life? What did he say? Pray. Pray. He says the same thing. Found him sleeping. Are you asleep, Simon, Peter? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watch for 1 hour. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation or trial. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, or the body is weak. Verse 41, same thing. Are you still sleeping and resting? He came back three different times and prayed three different times. The same idea, the same thing. Luke's account is a little shorter. And Luke's account has a little information that we don't get in the other ones. That's Luke chapter 22, right? Luke chapter 22. And you get the incident here, Luke chapter 22, of the angel. Did you know angels will help you? Did you know Hebrews talks about how we as God's people, angels are ministering spirits, it says, sent forth to serve those who are inheriting salvation. Angels work for you. Let that sink in a minute. You got angels working for you. So why are we so afraid all the time? You have your own personal security force, your personal secret service, angels. That's Bible. I didn't make that up. The Bible says that. And the reason he said that in Hebrews is don't worship angels. They work for you. Don't ask me to explain all of that, how that happens. You can figure that out, I guess. Luke 22, verse 39. He went as usual to the Mount of Olives. His disciples followed him as usual. So they were there a lot off and on praying. On reaching the place, he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer, and he went back to them, can you imagine what he looked like? It wasn't a pretty sight, was it? Well, he'd been rolling around on the ground. He'd been crying, loud cries and tears, and now he's been bleeding from the pores in his face. And he comes back to them. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so you will not. He keeps saying that. Get up and pray so you won't fall in this trial. You won't be destroyed by it. This is a master class in prayer. Why is it a master class in prayer? Because it's talking about how we as God's people can pray like that. We're going to say more about that in a minute. But I put another scripture up here out of Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent or loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. So when's Jesus praying that? Petitions and prayers and crying and tears. I thought real men don't cry. They used to say, real men don't cry. He did. Did anybody, I think some of our he-men would be wilted if they actually met Jesus in person. Cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It goes on to say he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Did Jesus have to learn? Did he have to walk his way through this? Did he have to walk his way through the cross? To the one who could save him from death, literally in the Greek, is out of death. He's praying, knowing he's going into this terrible death, and as he goes into this terrible death, he doesn't really, he's walking into it by faith, But he's praying for the Father, please bring me back out of this horrible thing. Back out of this horrible thing. I want to give you this passage here, because we're not going to have time to cover too much of this, but it's on the next slide. Do you know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? God made him, who's the him? Jesus, to be sin for us on our behalf, one version says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The reason Jesus cried and prayed and bled, even bled before he ever got to the beating and to the cross, is he knew what was going to happen. I think I said this in class a while ago, about scholars say, scientists say, there probably have been billions of people who have lived on this planet before we got here. Somewhere around the number, I've seen the number 100 billion. So how do they come up with that? Well, they go through all the archaeological sites and they go through old texts and things. So, you know, you'd have to say billions of people have been on this planet before we got here, before Christ got here. And it says here in Hebrews, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be what? Made him to be what? Sin. It doesn't say made him to be a sinner. He was never a sinner. He never sinned. But God made him to be sin. So if you could take, I use an illustration. If I could take this book, and it would take a miracle to do it. If I could take this book and every sin that's ever been committed by the human race, all the billions of people that have ever lived, and some of them lived long lives, and they committed lots of sin, and I could put all the sins that people had ever committed and ever will commit in one location. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And the Father said, Jesus, if you're willing, he kept saying, I'm willing, right? If you're willing, Father, if this is your will, I'm willing. You're willing, Jesus, I'm going to put all this on you. And I will focus all of the divine wrath of God against every evil act that's ever been done. I'll focus it right here on you. And it will kill you. He's already saying it, right? When he was praying, he said to the disciples, this is killing me. My soul is falling apart. My personality is being crushed by this. It was to the point that no human personality could stand. And so the Father made him to be sin. Not a sinner, sin. Put it all on him. And he killed him. That's why he prayed to the Father. He was saved out of death because of his loud crying and tears and his prayers. And what happened on the third day? Well, he was crucified. They put him in a grave. Everybody thought he was gone. What happened on the third day? As he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. We are supposed to pray that way. Father, I need your will. Don't listen to my flesh. Listen to my spirit. Your will be done in my life so I can honor Jesus. Your will be done in my life so I can walk this path that you've given me to walk. We are supposed to pray that way. We're supposed to pray that way. Prayer is the key. Prayer is the key. Could Jesus have gone through what he went through without prayer? Couldn't have done it. Why? He had to stay connected to his Father all the way through that thing. One time on the cross, one of the words of the cross, we may get into those later, But when he was on the cross, remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's when that whole weight hit him. If the Father laid every sin ever committed and ever will be committed on him, the Father had to turn his back on him, didn't he? Because God can't have anything to do with sin. God is perfect. And he, because of his perfection and because of his divine justice, any sin around him, it gets vaporized. Just like a high-tension electric line, you get too close to it, you get vaporized, don't you? So he moved away from his son, and that's when Jesus said, if you want to know more about that, read Psalm 22. Starts with that phrase. That's why Jesus said that. Psalm 22 starts with that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why did Jesus go through all of that? For himself? Did Jesus need to, quote, get saved? Did he need to be born again? He didn't need any of that. He was in heaven, got off the throne, and came down here just for us. Oh boy, we need to wake up, don't we, as believers. By faith, you receive what he did for you. You don't earn it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't. You can't die for your own sins. For somebody else's sins, you got your own sins to die for. But you don't have to die for your sins, because he laid all the sins that you ever committed and ever will commit. They went with a whole pack, didn't they, right there. And Jesus came back from the dead in answer to that prayer. He cried to the Father to be released out of death, and he was resurrected. This last slide. I said on the other slide, we can pray as he prayed. One of the most Christ-like prayers we pray is this one here, 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see it on the screen there. Paul wrote to Timothy, a young missionary, and he said to Timothy, I urge then, what's he saying? Teach this to your people, Timothy. I urge this, do this. Do what? First of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everybody. Be praying for everybody. Well, you can't pray for everybody all at one time, can you? All people. This is good, pleases God our Savior, rather, who wants all people to be saved. Is God's will the best thing ever? Do you want God's will for unsaved people that you know? They may be resisting God's will, but we're praying. And if there's any way, like Jesus said, if it's possible, bring somebody across their path. Well, it's possible to do that, isn't it? Open their hearts like he opened Lydia's heart. We've got names in this notebook, 30 pages, names you have turned in of people you say need to hear the gospel, need to be a Christian. They need to hear the message of the grace of Jesus and salvation. And there are many who have heard it and drifted away. I don't know why anybody would leave. It's the best deal I ever heard of. I get all my sins taken care of and washed away, and I get life on earth that's eternal life, and I get heaven forever, and I get to be a child of God forever, and I get a resurrected body forever, and I get to sit where I've already been raised to sit with him in heavenly places. Why would anybody ignore that and walk away from it? Flesh. That's why we have to keep sermons short. You probably think this hadn't been a short one, but I've known preachers, old-timey preachers. How long do they preach? 2 hours? 3 hours? What could they think of to say? Well, the Spirit of God led them, and they spoke. They spoke what the Spirit told them to speak. Paul preached until midnight one time. Don't get scared. I'm not going to do that. But the flesh. Pull away from your flesh and say, flesh, you're going to cooperate with God's will. I don't care what you think, flesh, you're going to cooperate with God's will. Now, you can't manage the flesh, but the Holy Spirit can. Father, we pray for these individuals in this notebook. Father, you know them very well, better than we ever could. We pray for them. We pray that you will open their hearts. Pray that you will let the sacrifice of Christ just sink into their consciousness and that they understand it and they grow in it, they receive it and they walk in it. And that there's some, Father, that lost sheep, you call them in your word, that have just wandered off from the flock. And we pray that they will be brought back to their spiritual senses, and that you'll bless them, Father, with hearing something from someone who will turn them around. We ask you, Father, to bless all the word you've spoken to us this morning, that it will help us grow to be able to pray as he prayed, to be able to pray that your will is done in us, not our will. We know our will has its place, but your master will over us is what we seek. And we thank you for giving that to us in Christ's name. Amen.